the text on up of the screen, and so that you can all continue to hear me. Can everyone hear me all right? Perfect. Thanks, Fraser. So in Matthew chapter 14, from verse 22, it reads, "Immediately he made his disciples get onto the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked onto the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got out into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Lord, bless the reading of his word. In this passage, there are a number of things that are going on, but leading up to this passage, there are several elements that bring us to this point. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and in the other gospels, we see that John the Baptist had been proclaiming the way of the Lord. And in doing this, he'd been making the path straight and making it ready for Jesus to reveal himself in his deity. We saw that the multitudes had gone out to listen to John because this was something new and exciting, and they wanted to be following something. They were looking for the Messiah at this time, and they didn't quite know who it was, and they'd gone out to hear from John. In this passage, early on, as John is preaching, Jesus comes to him when John is baptizing, and is baptized by John, even though John doesn't want to originally baptize Lord Jesus and declares that Jesus should be the one baptizing him. And when John baptizes Jesus, we hear from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in this revelation of the Lord Jesus, the multitudes and those around get an opportunity, a glimpse into who this person actually is. Not John the Baptist, but Jesus being the Son of God. But immediately after this, Jesus goes off into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil. As he goes on off to the wilderness, it was an excellent opportunity early on from a human standpoint, having just been having this divine light shine upon me and having this voice spoken down, that I could go on out and say, "Yes, I am the Messiah, make me king, and let's go." And everyone would have followed him, and he could have established his kingdom on earth, but that was not the will of the Lord. And so he resisted that temptation. He went on off to the wilderness to be alone, and he's tempted further by the devil. But he still had a number of things to do, so after resisting those temptations as well, he began his earthly ministry. He called his disciples, and when he called his disciples, he knew each one, knew them beforehand, and he knew who it was that he was calling. He took his disciples and the multitudes on up, and he gave us that wonderful Sermon on the Mount that we've covered many times before. And we get often the majority of some of the discipleship teaching that we have from that passage, and I encourage you to study it on your own time. After this, Jesus continues to perform miracles, and as he performs those miracles, the multitudes start following him again. And that takes us to another passage where the sea is stilled. In this passage, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, Jesus had just resisted being made king again by the multitudes, and he flees from them. He goes on off to the other side, and it reads, if I can find the right page, "And when he got into his boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" At this time, the Lord Jesus had performed some miracles beforehand, and he had called his disciples, but did they really know who it was that they were following? Was he just some great man? Was he another John the Baptist? Was he just a good person with good teaching? And I would say definitely not, as we know from the rest of scriptures. But what was the mindset of the disciples, and what is our mindset as we start opening the Bible and we read and we say, oh, these are good teachings of this man? But as we continue on and we see through this passage, there are a couple of key elements. The disciples knew who it was that they needed to turn to. They didn't have any strength in themselves, and so they called out to the Lord Jesus, who was asleep. He had said at the time, we're going to go on over to the other sides. And he told them where they were going to go, and he knew where he was going to go, and so he went and he fell asleep in the boat. The disciples didn't know what was going on. In the Sea of Galilee, there's a number of key elements with wind flying down the Jordan Valley and the Jordan River up into the Sea of Galilee that cause sudden windstorms, and they can be quite dangerous. And so the disciples were in peril. They had been told they were going to the other side, but they didn't believe they were going to get there, because as fishermen, they thought they were in a storm that they were going to sink. So they called out to the Lord Jesus, and he calmed the storm for them. But they didn't know quite who it was that they were following. And then, later on, the Lord sends the disciples on out. We see this later on in Matthew and in the other Gospels, that he sends the disciples on out to do the miracles that he had been performing. That he was sending them out to heal the multitudes. That he was sending them out to cast out the unclean spirits. And they came back and they were tremendously amazed that they had power over these things, but their focus was still, I believe, not in the right area. They came back and they were gathering with the Lord Jesus after John had murdered Herod. He had taken Herod at the desire of his new wife, and he had had her to have his daughter perform for her, and it caused him to have to kill John the Baptist. And then they went on over to a deserted place, the disciples and Jesus, where the multitudes followed him again. And it was here that he fed the 5,000, as we'd heard previously. Now, is coming back to our passage, after feeding the 5,000, we were being followed by the multitudes. In John chapter 6, we hear that the disciples had gathered with Jesus and that the multitudes wanted to make Jesus king. And that as they wanted to make him king, once again we had an opportunity for him to take the cross out of the picture, to take the crown instead, if he was just a man. But every time that Jesus had an opportunity to take the cross without the crown, he threw it away. He didn't take that opportunity. He didn't go where he was not to go. He continued to follow the will of the Father. And in so doing, he kept his eye straight on his objective. He removed himself from the multitudes, and that he had his eye set on Jerusalem. And in this, we see that in removing himself from the temptation of seizing the crown without the cross, Jesus demonstrated his great love for his current and future followers. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And Jesus was set on this. He wasn't going to be an earthly powerful king at that time who was just going to take the kingdom by force. He was going to be the suffering servant, disciples, leader, and in being the suffering servant, he had to go to the cross. And so he fled from the multitudes by sending the disciples on over to the other side. This is an interesting element of the passage that I'd like to encourage you to look at. We see here, at the beginning of the passage in Matthew chapter 14, that he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him, go to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. He sent the multitudes away, and he sent the disciples away. And after he did this, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, and he was there alone while the disciples were crossing over to the other side. He'd sent the disciples to go to the other side, but I wonder what the disciples thought as they were sent on over to the other side. Well, here's Jesus. Yes, he can multiply the loaves, and he can make a few fish into many fish, but how is he going to get on over to the other side? And how is he going to send all these multitudes away by himself? But they did it. They got on into the boat, and as they got on into the boat, they started to travel on over to the other side. But where was Jesus in the storm? He was up on the mountain. There was going to be a storm, and he knew that there was going to be a storm. He had gone up into the mountain to pray, and I'd like to encourage you to consider this as an image of our own relationship with the Lord, who has gone into heaven, having been crucified for our sins. And that is, he has gone before us into heaven. He is there praying for us. He is interceding for us as we are going through the storms of life. And he knows where we're going. He knows we're going to the other side. But he is there for us, and he is not going to give up on us. He may have already sent us. We might not see his presence. We might not feel his presence alongside us. He might not be in the boat anymore. But we know he sent us to the other side, and he's looking forward to seeing us there. I'd like to encourage you with that. So once again, we have here in the Sea of Galilee a storm. And in the storm, having had a sudden wind moment coming up through the Jordan Valley, as I mentioned earlier, the disciples were potentially in peril again. The storm caused the boat to have great waves. The great waves were overcoming the boat, potentially. And the disciples had once again been told they were going to get to the other side. But then, out of the darkness, Jesus was there walking on the water. And there wasn't fear, I believe, in the disciples' eyes, as we see in this passage, we see in the other passages. But there wasn't fear, potentially, from the storm, because they'd already gone through a storm in one circumstance. But they saw Jesus, and they were afraid, as I believe many of us would be if we saw that there was one coming across the water, walking on the water towards us in the storm. And they cried out in fear, but Jesus called back to them. In this passage, and in one of the parallel passages, Mark chapter 6, we read that Jesus would have passed them by. And in this, I find it interesting that Jesus had sent the disciples, and he had sent them to go to the other side, and he was walking on the water. If the disciples had not cried out in fear at seeing the Lord Jesus, would they have eventually just reached the other side with him being there? Yes, we wouldn't have had this wonderful opportunity for faith later on to be demonstrated, but would he have just kept going and hoped that they would continue in faith along their journey to get to the other side? Just a thought, something to leave you with that. And as we go, how precious it is to know that even if Jesus doesn't appear in our storm, he is there on the other side waiting when we come out of them. How often it is that we are afraid as Christ is revealed in our lives and we don't recognize his work. Thanks. I'd like to encourage you with a personal thought on that. When I was 17, I was diagnosed with epilepsy, as I mentioned previously to many of you guys. And at that point in time, when I had a session with my first neurologist, they asked me if I would consider brain surgery. And I said no, right away. No brain surgery for me. This brain is too precious. I don't want brain surgery. And so I cut that option out right away. I said, let's do drugs. And please don't do drugs. And so I went down that path. And I wonder at that moment if that was an option that I could have pursued, if the Lord was revealing himself to me in that option, and that I chose out of fear to respond, no, never, where I should have been saying, yes, Lord, I'll be there on the other side where you're going to be for me. That if I had put my trust and my faith in him at that point, if I'd been able to go through to the other side at that moment, where he would have been waiting for me to continue on, having now, 8 years later, had surgery, and I wonder only as to how much better it could have been if I had kept my eyes towards the Lord where he said potentially for me to go, if I was to have had that. Yes, there might have been a learning moment, as we'll see later on in this passage, that I needed to go through. But if I had put my faith in him at that point, as opposed to having only ever so much faith, would it not have been ever so much better? In this passage, Jesus declares, "Igi omai," when he says, "It is I." And as we studied previously, the "Igi omai" is the "I am" statements. This is not a distinctively clear statement here in Matthew or in John as it was when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door. I am the light of the world." But it is a statement as to "I am." I am God. And as we go through this, if I can get you to go back to the previous slide there, Fraser, just for a moment. We'll come back to this thought. But first, let's finish with the boat. How does this reflect on our Christian walk? As Jesus declared that he was the God, or potentially he said he revealed himself, Peter recognized that it was the Lord, and he asked him to call him out onto the waves. While Peter demonstrated this act of faith in stepping out, as it's not easy to step out of a boat in a storm. It's not very easy to jump off of a diving board into a 10-meter platform. It's something that there's some fear and there's some element. We don't like jumping off bridges, even though we know there's a bungee cord holding us. So to step out into water, you have to have faith in something, and who it was that we had faith in. And Peter had faith that it was the Lord. And so he stepped out of the boat wanting to be able to do the same thing that the Lord was doing. And in doing this, he lost his focus. As I mentioned earlier, I lost my focus when I was potentially looking for surgery, and in losing my focus and not looking upon what the Lord was potentially doing in my life and what Peter was looking at potentially in his life here, an opportunity for faith to come on out to the Lord and to walk. He began to sink. And as he began to sink, he demonstrated one other thing that is critical in our lives, that we would call out in the right place. Peter could have remembered a few passages earlier, as we read a moment ago, that the Lord calms the storms. And if it is the Lord, he could have very easily calmed the storm and said, "Peace be still," and Peter wouldn't have had any fear. And Peter could have remembered that and just continued to walk, but he continued to be focused on the storm. And as he was focused on the storm, he sank. He took his eyes off Jesus. And, however, in Psalm 118, 5 and 6, it reads, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me on a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And Peter called out in the right time. He was sinking. He took his eyes off the Lord. But when he was in trouble, when he really needed help, he called out to the Lord. And he was not, he didn't get disappointed by calling out to the Lord. Next slide, please, Fraser. Thank you. No, you were right. You were right. Okay. So, as I mentioned earlier, in this passage, Jesus reveals himself as the Igiomai, or the I Am, the ever-existing one. But there are a number of other things that prove his divinity. In this passage itself, he calms the storm, as he had calmed the storm earlier. And in Psalm 65, 89, 93, 104, and 107, 29, we see elements ascribed to God as to his power over the waves. Just read out those verses for us right now. Psalm 65, verse 7, it says, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." Psalm 89, 9, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Psalm 93, 4, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Psalm 104, 6 and 7, "You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away." Psalm 107, 29, "He calms the storm so that its waves are still." In these passages in the Psalms, they reveal the characteristics of the Lord and their descriptions. When we see how they are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus, we can see that Jesus was God. And as we see that Jesus is God, we know in whom we can put our faith, as Peter knew in whom he could put his faith. And I believe through this encounter, the disciples recognized, while they were on the boat, who it was that was out on the waves. And they recognized who it was that they were following. They no longer were following just a great man, another John the Baptist, but they were following very God in man. While we see this in many other passages, particularly some of the other miracles that demonstrate his divinity, and also in some of the prophecies of old, this is also proved in this passage, and I believe it can help us in our faith in recognizing who it is that we are following as followers of the Lord Jesus. In our journey from fear to faith, because I believe that the disciples went on a journey of fear to faith, this is a solid example that we can put our trust in, and I'd like to explore some other elements of that. In Peter's walk. In Peter's walk, there is one story in particular that I'd like to draw our attention to, but in order to get there, I'd like to describe a couple of situations. You can go to the next slide, please, Fraser. Thank you. In the first story in which we explored, the calming of the storm while Jesus is asleep on the boat. The disciples knew who to turn to when they were in a storm. When they were in trouble, they knew that they needed to go to Jesus. And he was asleep. But they were perishing. There was a storm in the world. So what do we do when there's a storm in the world? Well, we go to the Lord Jesus. Or we can potentially trust that we're going to get to the other side because he said we're going to get there. And at this time, the disciples decided that they were going to call out to the Lord. And not yet, quite yet, just follow along to go to the other side. Then, as we move on and we see here in this story with Peter and the boat, that he believed that the Lord could help in the storm, and so he wanted to be able to test his faith further. He walked on out onto the water, and he crossed the threshold of the boat, and he stepped on into the waves. He started following towards the Lord Jesus. He took those steps in faith, but he got tied up again in the storm. Once again, he called out to the Lord, but as he called out to the Lord in faith, he was still in fear that the storm was going to overcome him. He hadn't quite reached that point that we'll see in another passage just coming on up in a moment. When we take our eyes off of the Lord, we will sink. And there's a story in the Old Testament of a king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, there's a king, and his name is Asa. And in his first encounters with the enemies, he is facing an army of 1 million Ethiopians. And as he faces this army of 1 million Ethiopians, he says to the Lord, "It is not difficult for you, whether with many or with few, to do anything." And the children of Judah and Benjamin are able to overcome this army. And they're able to scatter them, and they're able to pursue them into Gerar, because where it is that Asa puts his faith. But later on, we hear in Asa's life that there's a small army, a small threat from the northern kingdom in Israel that comes and they oppose him, and they are building a little fortress on the northern border. And what is it that Asa does at this time? Well, he calls for the Syrians, and he says, "Syria, come and attack Israel, that they'll no longer start building this wall against me, and they'll no longer be able to build this fortress." And Israel is attacked by Syria, but Asa doesn't turn to the Lord at this time, and he's rebuked for it. He had an awesome opportunity for faith previously, and he looks to the Lord for his salvation, and he was not disappointed. But in this small opportunity, he doesn't turn to the Lord. So when we have little things in our lives, do we continually turn to the Lord for help, or do we continually turn to other alternatives? Do we look first to other options, or do we call out to the Lord? Later on, also in Asa's life, he hadn't yet learned his lesson, and he had a disease in his feet. And once again, he turned to his physicians instead of crying out to the Lord. The Lord he gives us many opportunities, and I would encourage you to explore those opportunities. There are so many answered prayers in many of our lives, of times that we've turned and committed to the Lord first, the things that are important to us, and I would encourage you to do that. Yes, there are other ways in which prayers are answered, but I would encourage you to take them to the Lord first, that we would reach out in faith as Peter did in this situation, and that as we reach out in faith, the Lord will not disappoint. Now, getting back to Peter, though, Peter had taken his eyes off the Lord, and he'd focused on the storm. He'd called out to the Lord, but later on in his life, he had gone through his walk with the Lord Jesus. He'd seen many things. He denied the Lord Jesus before the cross. He had had that wonderful time of restoration before it was that the Lord ascended unto heaven. At the end of John, we read about how the Lord Jesus asks him if he loves him, and Peter responds over and over again, yes. And as the Lord continues to tell him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, lead my sheep," that we would have, following this, a story in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, and verses 1 through a couple of verses here, we have a story where Peter had been arrested. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now at that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him and put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. There's a particular part of this passage I'd like to draw your attention to. That James had just been executed, and that Herod was looking to kill Peter. But where was Peter? He was asleep. He was asleep facing his execution. He had been told by the Lord earlier on how it was that he would die, and he knew that he was going to be traveling on over to the other side. And so because of this, he had confidence that even facing his potential death, he could sleep in the prison. He wasn't waiting for that morning hour for the call, his name, for the sword to come on down, for him to be hung, whatever it was that Herod had intended. And as he slept, we see a beautiful full circle of our journey from early on in Matthew, where the Lord Jesus is asleep on the boat. He had faith that they were going to get to the other side. He told the disciples that they were going to get to the other side, and so he was able to fall asleep. And now later on in his life, in his walk of faith, Peter, having experienced many things, has been able to fall asleep in faith that who it was that had gone before him would continue to lead him to wherever it was that he would be going, that he had faith in the right place. And as he put that faith in the deity of the Lord Jesus, he was able to rest in his promises. So with that, I'd like to close with three different applications I believe are for us, just ever so briefly. We know that God is with us in the storms, and that the Spirit who is in us is with us. That as we go through any storm in life, those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the Spirit in us, and in whatever storm that we encounter, whether it be a small storm or a big storm, he is there along our side. He's there in the boat. So why do we have to be afraid? Then we know in whom we have our faith is the very Lord Jesus. We saw in this passage the deity, and we continue to prove him as we see miracles and different elements here in the scriptures that prove the deity of the Lord Jesus. I believe that in our walk, there are different things that we place our faith in him, and they continue to prove his deity in our lives. That as we continue to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus in the little things, he will not disappoint us. And as we sometimes will fail, as I have failed, and we fall away from him and we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, we know who to call out to in those times. We don't call out to other gods or idols. We don't call out to potentially other situations, but we call out first to God. We call out to him for help, and he will not disappoint us in these circumstances. Remember what he is, that what he has done for us, and that as he continues to walk alongside us, he will not disappoint. I pray that he bless the reading of his word, and that these would be a few thoughts that would go with you into the week. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for these different elements that reflect you. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the image and the person of the Lord Jesus, and that as you have revealed yourself to us, we know that you are alongside us in all of our situations, that through our different trials and our circumstances, you go before us, you're there with us, and you're waiting for us. I thank you, Lord, for this, that you are in heaven now interceding for us, and that as we go through our days and weeks, the activities that are coming up, that we would never forget who it is that is on our side, and that we would be able to accomplish great things through you, through this. I pray that in all things you'd be glorified. Bless this food as we take it later on. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I give you thanks. Amen.
Thank you.